will not be long this morning. We're going to, this has been a service of celebration, a service of praising and magnifying the Lord. It is a service of getting our focus on the fact that He will reign forever. He shall reign, and nobody can stop that. There's no man, there's no earthly king, there's no president that can take it away. You can remove the Ten Commandments from a courthouse, but you will never remove the presence of God, because it shall never end. No man's gonna stop this. No man's gonna stop this. I saw it said the other day, somebody posted something about it, and they said, you won't be able to stop what's coming. They were talking about the government. You won't be able to stop what's coming. And I thought, well, go ahead, that's all right. Man might not be able to stop, but I tell you, if God wants to, He will. But there is no man that can ever stop what God is getting ready to do. And I'll speak of that for this church. What God has planned in 2024, there is no man that can stop it. There is no devil that can stop it. There is no spirit that can stop it. There is no attack of the enemy that can stop it. There is no stronghold that can stop it. That God will do what He says He will do, because He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. This is His kingdom. Amen. Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. Clear at the back of the book. Back where it's all wrapped up. If you read that, and you shouldn't be fearful to read Revelation, but you should be excited to read Revelation to see that we win and that He comes back for His church in the end. It says in verse 15, and the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Did you hear that? The kingdoms of this world that are currently standing, it tells us, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's His word declaring that doesn't matter what the earth does, it doesn't matter what the world does, doesn't matter what man does, but it tells me this one thing, that He shall reign no matter what, forever and ever. That's my God this morning we're talking about. That's your God we're talking about this morning. I'm thankful to know Him this morning. I want to speak just for a few moments on Jesus, that's my King. Jesus, that's my King. Would you put your hands together and magnify Him one more time? Worship Him in this place, for He's worthy of it all. Amen. Look at your neighbor while you're seated and just tell them, Jesus, that's my King. For years, there have been many of people that have held the title and maybe even wore an earthly king. There are those that think they're kings. There are those who are self-made kings. I'll never forget back when LeBron James left and from Cleveland Cavaliers and moved down to Miami to go down and win or buy a championship with that team. And he went down there and he forsook his hometown. And I'll never forget when he came back, he had this big campaign and they actually posted it up there. They said the Messiah of Cleveland is coming home. And I'll never forget the picture where he had a crown on his head and he said, the King has returned to come and win titles. And I thought, how sad that you have to crown yourself King of a city and you want to call yourself Messiah. And I thought, my Lord, you're nothing more than just an overpaid athlete that is lost and needs Jesus is what you are. You're never going to be a Messiah. You can't bring what that city needs. We understand that. So there are kings, there have been kings for years that have placed themselves on thrones, or kings that held titles and wore earthly crowns, stretching back to biblical times, to Israel's first king and King Saul in 1025 BC, to King David and on to Solomon and then on to Jeroboam and to other earthly kings like King Henry II, 1130, and Charles II, 1630, and to King James and to King Charles. Again, and there was something special about each one of these kings that was listed. They all had power, but yet that power was given to them by man, and it was limited in many ways. They were kings, But today, I'm not talking about those kings. That's not the king I want to talk about today. I'm not talking about a self-made king. I'm not talking about somebody who has to pay to have his own billboards put up to let people know who he is. I'm not talking about someone who has to go purchase a crown. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about someone. It's not somebody that we place on a throne. Man had nothing to do with the fact that he is who he is. He was here before time was ever created. There was no beginning to him. He's always been around. That's who I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm talking about the one that shall reign forever. He was reigning then and he'll reign when time ends. That's who I'm talking about this morning. The one whose power is not limited. He is a limitless God. Let me introduce you to my King this morning. His name is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is the creator of this world. In John 1 and 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't have what you have. But every single thing that you have is from him. You have to, I'll tell you, have a little more appreciation for him when he becomes your creator. When you look around and realize that all things you have, every blessing that you have, he created that blessing for your life. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and you actually wake up and there's breath in your lungs and you begin to breathe that breath in the morning, you should say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my King, because you're the creator of this body. You're the creator of the air that I breathe. There is none like you. It is you and you alone. It is Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you hear that? It says, who for the joy, you say the joy of the cross? Yes, yes, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy? It was the joy of bringing you salvation. It was the joy of spending eternity with you. That's why my faith is placed in him and him alone, because he took joy in the cross and in the pain to give me salvation. So therefore, my faith rests in the author of my faith, the creator of my faith. That's why I can say today with confidence that he is my good shepherd. John 10 and 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's why I don't mind giving and living my life for him. It is easy to give something for somebody who has already given something for you. That he's already given everything he could ever give. I can't give what he's given. I don't have the ability to give what he gave, because I'm not spotless. I'm not sinless, and neither are you. That we are all born into this sin. We have it all in common, but thank God that he was willing to say, I'll be the good shepherd, and I'll go before you, and I will go to a cross for you, so you have the chance at salvation. I'm thankful that I get to give back to that God this morning. He was a holy child. In Acts 4:27, it says, for of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. He is the Holy One. The Holy One. Not the Holy Two, the Three, the Four, the Five. He is the Holy One. It is him and him alone. It says in Acts 3:14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They turned their backs on him and they denied the Holy One that was in their presence. They denied him. The Holy One of God, Mark 1:24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The Holy One of Israel, he is. Isaiah 41 and 14 says, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel." So this morning you might ask, why is he my king? He's my king because he is the light of the world that I live in. He is the light of the world around me. John 8 and 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I'm thankful this morning to know that in my darkest hour, and some of you might be standing currently in your darkest hour, I want to come tell you that I can keep moving forward. You can keep moving forward because the light of the world is walking with you. That's Jesus. That's my King this morning. He is the light of the world, and he is the Prince of my peace. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is the lily of the valley. You say, well, what does that mean? Pastor, what's the lily of the valley? I know for years a lot of us have probably sang that song, "He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star." Amen. Makes no difference. I heard one of you. I got you started. I'm going to bow my knees and pray. We won't go into the song. It's all right. But he is the lily of the valley. How do I know that? It's Song of Solomon says, Song of Solomon 2 verse 1, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." In research, you'll find that a lily in a valley always returns. Doesn't matter what season comes, and the season might oppress it a little bit, but what it tells me is that the lily in a valley always returns. This verse from Psalms expresses each day's promise of a return of happiness and a reason to rejoice. So if you're currently in a valley and you say it's kind of dark, start looking for the lily of the valley. You say it's dark, I can't see. Start searching for a lily. Start looking for the lily of the valley, because your promise is there. I'm the lily of the valley. I will be there for you. It doesn't matter what season you're in, the lily will always be there. There's a reason he has these names. He is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Come on, when the storm comes, you just stand on that rock. You say, "I know it's not going to move. It's not going to move. He's never moved on me. I've never had to go look for the rock. As long as I stay on the rock, I know where the rock is." He alone is truth. This world's asking, what is truth? Truth can be whatever you want it to be. Your truth is your truth, and you can have your truth, and you can have your truth, and your truth is this, and your truth is that. No. There is one truth, and he is truth. The word tells me that he is truth. He is truth. John 1:14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes. If you're looking for truth, there you go. You found it. I can tell you this morning that he's my healer. If he's ever been your healer, can you give me an amen? Yes. He's my healer. How do I know this? You can look multiple places. You'll find it in Psalms 41 and 3. "The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." So whether you've been healed or whether you're currently sick, the promise is that God says, if you're sick, I can heal you. I will sustain you. I will be there with you. I will give you strength in the midst of it. But also we understand that he's a miracle worker, and he can be a healer in the midst of the sickness as well. How do I know that? Isaiah 53 and 5 says, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We're healed. He's also this morning, he's my redeemer. Job 19:25 says, for I know that my redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Understand that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they brought sin and corruption into this world, the scripture tells us in Psalms 51 that we had no choice but to be born. He had no choice but to be born into sin and shapen in iniquity. We had no choice but to be born into sin. We all have it in common this morning. You couldn't get around it. There was nothing you could do. Your parents couldn't pay a special price to the doctor to remove the sin from you. No, there had to be something taking place. And what took place was Jesus, my King, the Redeemer of your sin, the Redeemer of your soul. That's who I'm talking about this morning. To redeem what? What does redeem mean? To redeem means to retrieve, to regain, to recover, to get back, to reclaim, to repossess, have something returned or rescued, to buy back or to repurchase is what redeem means, to repurchase. So what Adam sold in exchange for sin and earthly possessions in a garden, Jesus repurchased on a cross. And that's why this morning I can say, he's my King, he's my Redeemer, he's my God, he is everything I need, because the word tells me he is my Redeemer. It doesn't matter what man does. He has the ability to reverse what man did. And I'm thankful this morning to know my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer's alive. And I have hope because of it. He's my Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. He's your Redeemer. You see, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and return are prophesied in the scripture. You can look back and see that this was all a perfect plan that came, was put in place, that came to pass. You see, there was the birth that was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then his death, we see it, and to look at his death, there's many times that we look at his death, and when you look at it and you look at it through the eyes of other people, it really becomes personal. You see, because we weren't there when it took place, but I want to share quickly with you somebody who was, and one prophecy that came forth straight to Mary, and it says here in Luke 2 and 21 through 35, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before that he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they were dedicating him. We still do this today. It says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He had a word given to him. You're going to see the Christ before you die. He said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. He knew who he was. He knew who this baby was. He understood this is the king. This is the Messiah. This is what we've been waiting for. He said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. He said, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He said, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and Mary, they marveled at those things which were being spoken of Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, catch this. This is where it comes. He said, behold, Mary, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He was saying there's a fall coming. There's going to be a fall coming. He said, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, he says to Mary, he says, now picture this through the eyes of the mother. He's saying, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He's given a prophecy of the death of Jesus. He's saying, Mary, what they will do to him will hurt you as well. What your own people, his own people, will do unto him is going to be like a sword piercing through your soul. He was saying, Mary, he was born to die. He's going to live his life knowing that he is headed for a cross. It's going to be in front of him every day when he wakes up. He's going to know that there's a cross coming. He's going to know this every day. For years, it's going to be there. For decades, it's going to be there. The cross will be in front of him every step he takes. He knows that he was born to die. And when he does die, it's going to hurt him. But Mary, it's also going to hurt you. But I love that Simeon didn't stop there, but he let her know that not only was your baby going to be born to die, but your baby was also born to rise. He was going to be killed. He was going to be beaten and crucified. And he was going to fall into a grave. It's coming, Mary. It's not going to feel good to you or him, but it's coming. He spoke it to her. Here's what's going to take place. You see, and then the burial, clear back in Isaiah 53 and 9, it says this, that he was put in a rich man's grave. This is Old Testament. Prophesying that Jesus will be placed in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. But then there's also the resurrection that's talked about. And we could even look here. I love this one, Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Jesus prophesies of his own resurrection. He says now in verse 22, now while they were sitting in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. He's telling them, this is what's getting ready to take place. I'm just speaking it to you. Here's what's coming. So through the cross was always in front of him. The cross was always there. But I have to say this, that even though the cross was always there and always on his mind, if he's God robed in flesh, then he knew the full story. He didn't get a chapter or a page, but he understood the cross is coming. But he also stood there. He also understood that there was an empty tomb coming after the cross as well. He understood that the grave, I might fall into the grave. It might take me for a few days, but the grave couldn't stop him, and he knew it. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's my Jesus, the one that a grave cannot hold back, a cross cannot stop him. It does not matter what's going to take place. That's my Jesus. That's my King. He's the one that cleansed the lepers. He's the one that forgave sinners. He forgave debtors. He delivered the captives. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the path pathway of peace. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's my strong tower. He's the light of the world. My King is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He was the God in creation. He was salvation in a manger. He's the Lamb on a cross. And he is King, will be King for eternity. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus, that's my King. That's your King.